The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. On our last program, we summarized some of the ideas that we have been talking about involving the idea of limitations of science. And we had seen finally that there is a command in Scripture for Bible believers that we are to subdue the earth, that we are to have dominion over the earth. How do we do that? Well, the obvious answer is that if we are going to have dominion over the earth and subdue it, then we need to find out as much as we possibly can about it. The way to do that is to examine, to study, to research, to experiment, to gain all the knowledge that we possibly can, and then put that knowledge into use for those things that are needed, for food, clothing, houses, etc. Now, science obviously has gone far beyond this today, and as some object, has entered into areas that it would have been better had they not gotten into. That, again, is a matter of fuss that we are not unduly concerned with here. How does a Bible believer respond to all of this? Well, at the very least, you have to understand that involved in all of this is simply the use of the mind. I think it might be instructive for us to spend a little bit of time looking at some scripture references which command the use of the mind. I read some years ago a comment to the effect that fundamental Bible believers often use their faith as a refuge for ignorance, that instead of taking the trouble to study and learn information, we just say, well, I just believe that as a matter of faith. Some years ago, I was speaking up in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I found a book that someone had left there in the motel room. I read the introduction to it and part of the book. It was a book entitled Dimensions in Salvation by a man by the name of W.R. Beach. I really do not know anything about the man, but there was a paragraph in that introduction that I found very thought-provoking, and as I have reflected on it since, I consider it to be very important. His statement was, "Our conclusions must be based first on reason, then on faith, hope, and love." That is a statement which at first hearing seems to be almost heretical, but don't throw rotten things yet. Just listen to the rest of the man's thought. We must use faith accurately and aggressively. A faith not grounded in reason is a weak faith, vulnerable to devastating attacks and to subversion. A religious faith without reason actually breeds defective character and evil conduct. Now let me read those last two sentences again. A faith not grounded in reason is a weak faith, vulnerable to devastating attacks and to subversion. A religious faith without reason actually breeds defective character and evil conduct. Now, this is a notion that a great many Bible believers would pitch running fits over, and yet, as I think I can demonstrate to you from Scripture, it is a legitimate idea. It is one that, although the biblical commands are often ignored, it is still an idea that it is well for us to give thought to today. Why? Why should we think about everything? Why should we think about the Scripture? Why should we have reason as a basis for our faith? In my opinion, the answer to this really is summed up in a verse in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, what does that mean? I think it means very simply that every believer is going to find himself one day standing before his Lord, eyeball to eyeball with him, giving to him an account of the way we've spent our lives. Now, when that happens, and the Lord asks, "Why did you believe this? Why did you accept this?" will a sufficient answer be, "Oh, Dr. So-and-so told me"? And of course, the idea is ludicrous. We will be accountable for our own thoughts, our own decisions, our own choices. not because somebody else told us about it, but because we made a choice about it. And since we're going to be held accountable for that, then it is critical that our choices be reasoned, intelligent choices, hopefully consistent with what the Scripture teaches us. Years ago, I ran across a letter to the Dear Abby column, which I read sometimes. I'm not overly impressed with it often. But in this case, there was a letter there that I tried to read to each of our freshman classes. This came out of a Monday, April 4th, 1983. Dear Abby, I must comment on that exquisite little poem you ran titled, I Had a Mother Who Read to Me. I am in my late 80s, and I too had a mother who read to me. I, in turn, read to my four sons, who read to their children, and now my grandchildren are reading to their children. Any woman who does not read to her children because she has, quote, more important things to do, end quote, does them a terrible injustice. Being read to is the best way to inspire children to read on their own. There are thousands of children growing up today in well-to-do homes, not poor ones, who are practically illiterate. I must interrupt here for a couple of things. The statement is more involves a truth more widespread today than then, because of the advent of a lot of things, including television and computer games and a lot of other things. Young people read less and less and less. And I think some folks miss the importance of that. Okay, so what? Well, we'll get to the so what in a moment. There are thousands of children growing up today in well-to-do homes, not poor ones, who are practically illiterate. Their parents subscribe to no magazines, and if they take a newspaper, it is for a father to read the sports section. There are no books in the house, and they have never seen their parents read for pleasure. I do not know whether that statement is descriptive of each of you or not, but I'm sure there are some of you who probably have never seen your parents read for pleasure. What's the reason? What's the purpose? What's at issue? The next sentence, reading teaches children to think. I am certain, having taught college students for some decades, that there is a decrease in reading, and as a consequence of that, there is also a decrease in their ability to think. And particularly for Bible believers, who in this day find ourselves in an increasingly hostile world, surrounded on every side by pagans and unbelievers of all sorts, and for our young people often to be in a position of being unable or incapable of defending biblical truth sensibly. This is a horrible situation, but in my opinion, it's getting worse, not better. And again, for those who are skeptical about the matter of thinking, well, the Bible teaches God created the earth in 6 days, and there was a universal flood. That's just a matter of my faith. I don't have to read about that or think about it or study about it. I think I can show you that this really is a violation of biblical commandments. And we find increasing numbers of believers today who fall into that category. Let me finish reading the letter here to you. Reading teaches children to think. An entire generation of children is growing up without having been taught to read, and therefore they can't think for themselves. Now, again, this runs counter to much of the thought in biblical circles. Well, I hear often people make the comment that we want students to think for themselves. And often my response to that is hogwash, that the average teacher, I think, probably doesn't want the students to think for themselves for several reasons. One of the obvious ones is that if they begin to think for themselves, they're going to begin to ask questions. And if they ask questions, then sooner or later, they're going to ask a question the teacher doesn't know the answer to, which means the teacher's going to have to do a little thinking, and that is something that some teachers, at least, avoid at all costs. Further, if they are thinking, they may come up with an answer that's different from the teacher's, And in our day, that is one of the cardinal sins, that we must dot every I exactly the same way and cross every T the same way, etc. I'm talking not really, but philosophically here. And any person who occupies a position that is in disagreement to any degree with the other person's position is looked at askance as some sort of a, at least with suspicion, if not rejection. As Bible believers, because we are going to be accountable to our Lord, then we must do our thinking. Are we going to make mistakes? Yes, we will. Are we going to come up with conclusions which are wrong? Yes, we will. But we're still responsible for that, and it does not relieve us of the responsibility of the matter of thinking. Let me finish the letter here. An entire generation of children is growing up without having been taught to read, and therefore they can't think for themselves. How easy it would be for some power-hungry person with much charisma but little integrity to sway those illiterate masses any way he pleases. Abby, I worry about the future of our great country, a concerned great-grandmother. In this sentence, how easy it would be for some power-hungry person with much charisma but little integrity to sway those illiterate masses any way he pleases, whom has this woman described? And obviously, it's the coming Antichrist. Here is a very powerful, charismatic individual who is going to be able to sway masses, in some cases illiterate or otherwise, any direction he wants to, because these people will not think for themselves. And that thinking for themselves, I think, actually has its roots back in a failure to do much reading. My comment to my students is that if you don't read, there's not any hope for you. And I see increasingly that reading is just not part a is not a normal part of their activities, except as a result of assignments or papers or something else they have to do. And I would share this great grandmother's concern. Particularly as parents, part of your task is to ensure that your young people learn how to think. And if that involves their absorbing ideas different from yours, that's the way it has to be. They will be accountable for those. But our position is to get them to the point where they are capable of being able to serve the Lord as they ought to, without the apron strings still attached to us.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson at bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.